Amen. You know, this morning we are going to read a portion of scripture from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We're a bit loud, bro. And commencing at verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Now as he, that's talking about Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now as Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, where he is actually on his journey, this is his final journey into Jerusalem, where he's going to be betrayed and arrested and ultimately crucified. So as he's making his journey to Jerusalem, this young man runs up after him, overtakes him, stops him on the road, because he has an urgent question to ask. And this question, this urgent question, is this: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What is it that I've got to do, Jesus, that I might inherit eternal life? Now, I want to ask a question this morning. What do you think it was that was so urgent about this question for this man? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, and although the scripture doesn't actually tell us this, it's generally perceived that this was a youngish man. Maybe maybe in his early 20s or something like that. He was a youngish man. And most people of his age would not even give this question a consideration. You know, the future is ahead of them. They've got so much time to live. In actual fact, you very often hear this from people, especially when you're witnessing to them or talking to them about the Lord, especially if they are of the younger generation. You know, I've got so much, I want to live a little bit first. I want to live my life. I want to explore other things. You know, let me live and enjoy my life a little bit first. And then maybe I will give it some consideration. I want to experience the world, try new things. Well, this was a youngish man who had an urgent question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe for young people today, maybe the only time perhaps they consider the future and they consider the subject of death Because that's what was on his mind. You know what? He was looking for something for later on in his life. Eternal life. Maybe he's thinking of his death. Maybe someone close to him had recently died. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But death has a very peculiar effect on everybody. It causes them to contemplate the future. It was not just a feeling of loss, losing a loved one, but the realization that we are all mortal, that one day, unless the Lord comes for us first, we will die. We all have to go that way. Again, as I said, unless Jesus comes first and raptures us and takes us. Now I'm believing God that that will be the case for me. I'm not frightened to die. Why? Because I know where I'm going. And I know that death isn't really death. Death is just like stepping into a new realm, a spiritual realm. But death causes us to question our morality, or to realize our mortality, and perhaps to reevaluate some things in our life. Well, this was a young man. Maybe this was his experience. We don't know. The Bible isn't clear. It doesn't tell us. But certainly this question was burning on his heart, and it was on his lips, and it was urgent. Why do we know it's urgent? Because the scripture here tells us in verse 17, he came running and knelt before Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, secondly, something else we know about this man, although it doesn't tell us in Mark's gospel, but Luke's gospel gives us a little insight into this man. And he tells us that he was a ruler. He wasn't a ruler in the synagogue. He wasn't a ruler of some ecclesiastical order. But this was a civil ruler. A magistrate. Someone who governed the affairs of men. Now, it's clear from the scriptures as you read through that not many people in authority had any time for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus spoke against them. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the truth. When Jesus spoke, he told the rulers and the religious leaders, he told them that they were hypocrites. He told them that they were making their followers do things that they weren't prepared to do themselves. So not many people in authority had any real time for Jesus. But this man knew that Jesus spoke differently to any other man he'd heard speak. Jesus' words were with power and authority. And people listened to him. He commanded crowds whenever he stood up to speak. Multitudes gathered to listen to him. The religious leaders didn't get that. They didn't have multitudes listening, hanging on their every word like Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus was different. Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus was, as one man I know, one preacher I know quite well, he put it like, he was genuine. Jesus was a genuine man. The religious leaders and the leaders of the day weren't really interested in the people, they were interested in themselves. It was how they portrayed themselves. They were trying to, trying to build their own kingdoms. And we see it today. People are interested only, what's in it for me? I'll help you, but what do I get out of it? I'll do that for you, but how am I going to benefit? And sadly, we see that even in churches. You know, the leaders are looking to build their empires. The only thing we are told or encouraged to build is the kingdom of God. Amen. Actually, Jesus said he will build his church. He will build his church. We've got to be actively involved in giving out the gospel. and let Jesus do his job of building his church. Not building our church, my church, your church. Not building a denomination, not building a movement, building the kingdom of God. And Jesus will build it. But this man, you know, there was something in Jesus that he was aware of that he hadn't seen in any other of the rulers and any other of the leaders of the day. Maybe he thought that Jesus had the answer to his question, that there was more to life than just the day-to-day living and existence that he knew. Being a ruler, he would have had many people stand before him. Maybe accused of some misdemeanor. And so many that stood before him, he could see in them that they'd wasted their lives, they'd committed offenses. But he noticed that Jesus was different. There was nothing in Jesus that men could point the finger at. Nothing that they could accuse him of. They tried on many occasions. Many sent messengers to him to try and trap him, to get him to say one thing so they could accuse him. But no one ever could. If you read the accounts of when Jesus was arrested and taken before the council, you'll find that they even stirred up people to bring false charges and try and get them to lie and say that he'd said this, he'd done this. But not one of them stood. Jesus was different. Jesus had purpose. Jesus lived with a purpose. Jesus lived for righteousness. Jesus lived for serving his Father. He wasn't living for himself. Everything he did was what the Father told him to do. There was not one selfish trait in Jesus at all. There wasn't one miracle Jesus performed that was for his benefit. Everything he did was for somebody else, serving other people. Even in his death, he died for you and me. He died for somebody else. Well, let's look at this young man again. What was the cause of this urgency? Yes, he was a young man. He was a ruler. The scripture tells us in verse 22 in Mark 10, says he was very wealthy. He had great possessions. This was a very rich young man. A man who wanted for nothing materially. A man who, as far as his immediate future was concerned, was secure. He was financially secure. He had all that he needed. But would his wealth secure his afterlife? Maybe that was a question on his heart. Maybe he looked at all his wealth and said, like the man in the parable that Jesus taught, looked at, said, I've got it all laid up for many years. I'm just going to take it easy, rest and be happy and enjoy it. But what about after? What about following death? Would his wealth secure his future? Was he truly satisfied with all he had? There's a question. Maybe that's the reason he came to Jesus, asking this important, urgent question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he realized there was something missing in his life that wealth and possessions and material gain could not satisfy. And how true that is. Many people that are wealthy, many people that are rich in the things of the world, many people that have everything that they think they need, are some of the most sad and disheartened people that there are. And you can see it because they chase after more and more and more. Why? Because fear that maybe if they lose a little of it, their whole life is going to come crashing down. So they're chasing more. You know, and they work longer hours. Wealth can never satisfy the void that was meant for God. Jesus alone satisfies the longing heart. Amen? Okay, you still here? Jesus alone can satisfy the longing heart. It's not wealth, it's not possessions, it's not material things. Then let's look at this young man again. Let's see something else about him. Yes, he was a young man. He was a ruler. Yes, he was very wealthy. To all intents and purposes, this was a very moral young man. Look at what he said. You know, he could actually stand and look Jesus in the eye when he said these words. Jesus spoke to him, verse 19, says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Listen to the words of this young man as he looks Jesus in the eye in response to this question here. He says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." All these things I have kept from my youth. He had followed the commandments faithfully since he was a young boy. He considered himself to be moral and upright and righteous in every way. A religious man that had a respect for God. Maybe it was that that first attracted him to Jesus when he came with this urgent question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But still there was something different about Jesus, because Jesus spoke about fellowship. He spoke about relationship with God, which none of the other leaders mentioned. All the other religious leaders that he witnessed and he'd encountered, they spoke of observing the rules, keeping this commandment, doing this, doing that. But Jesus spoke of loving the Father. He spoke of fellowship with the Father. He spoke of having a relationship with the Father. All this young man had ever known was religion. And now he was faced with a man who was talking not about religion, but talking about life. You know, religion just follows a set of rules and rituals, and that is never enough. It's never enough. But then Jesus speaks to this young man upon that testimony when he says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." You know, this man seemed to have everything. He had a good job. He had a position in society. He was wealthy. He lived a good and upright life. I might add, because the scripture says in verse 17, because he came running to Jesus, we might add, he was fit and healthy. He had everything. Or did he? Did he? This was a young man that any father would be proud to call his son-in-law. You know, fathers that have daughters, there is never a man good enough for your daughter. There is never going to be a man good enough. But this man ticked all the boxes. Yes, he had a good job. Vital, you need a good job. He had a position in society. He was well connected. He was known. He had money. He had wealth. He was good. A moral man. A man of good character. He was the perfect choice. Or was he? There's a question. Was he? Maybe for the natural man, yes. Because Jesus looked at this man. I love these words in verse 21. It says, he looked at him and loved him. He spoke with love. He didn't speak with any criticism in his voice. He didn't speak with any condemnation. He spoke with love. And he said to this young man, this is going to be my paraphrase, "That's good, but one thing you lack." Maybe he said, "Well done, one thing you still lack. There's one thing, just one thing you need." That would secure his eternal future. Yes, he was a ruler. His job and position was not enough to secure eternal salvation. Your status, your position, your CV may be impressive to man. It may get you a job, it may get you a promotion, it may get you a better wage, but it will never get you eternal life. It will never get you into heaven. It will never get you salvation. Doesn't matter how impressive it is. This man was wealthy. With his money, he could afford all the luxuries that life could afford and that life offered. He could buy many things, but he couldn't buy salvation. He couldn't buy eternal life. It's a free gift from God to those who believe on Jesus. The scripture says this in Romans, Romans 6:23. It says, "The wages of sin is death." You know the scripture? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, sin has wages. If you want wages, now we like wages. We like to be paid for the things that we do, especially when it comes to work. We're not happy if we don't get our wages. But sin pays wages. When we sin, we get the wage. God doesn't give us a wage. Why? Because we cannot earn anything. Everything God gives us is a gift. A gift. You cannot earn it. It's not counted as wage. It's counted as a blessing. A gift to you. A free gift as well. The gift of God. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yes, this man was wealthy, but he couldn't buy salvation. He had to receive it as a gift. He was a moral man. His upright living may have got him noticed around town. Maybe men looked at him and said, "There's a man there who lives a good life." But it doesn't matter. All our religious acts, all our rituals, all our following of the rules mean absolutely nothing with God. Unless we believe on him as our Savior. It cuts nothing with God. Doesn't matter how morally upright we are. It cuts nothing with God. All the Old Testament, there's an Old Testament scripture, it says this: all our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. There's nothing in us that can impress God. What God is looking for, he doesn't look for sacrificial acts of piety. Now, they may be big words. He doesn't look for us to try and perform our best for him. He wants fellowship and relationship. He wants our hearts. He wants us to believe on him, to receive him. And that's what this man was missing. A personal relationship with God. "One thing you lack," Jesus said to him. It's just this one thing. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Now, it wasn't about the wealth. A lot of people think it's the wealth that Jesus is talking about here. It's not the wealth. It's not the possessions. Now, the possessions in this case, in this man's case, his wealth in this case, was an obstacle for him getting to God. Why? Because the money and the possessions was his God. He trusted them. He chased after them. That's why he went away so sorrowful and so sad from Jesus. Why? Because he realized he would have to surrender everything that he put his trust in. And maybe he wasn't prepared to do that. All his boasting about keeping the commandments proved futile. You remember at the beginning, he said, I've done that. You shall not commit adultery. I've done it. I've kept that commandment. You shall not steal. I've kept that commandment. You shall not murder. I've kept that commandment. You shall not bear false witness, lie and cheat. I've kept that commandment. You'll not defraud your brother. I've kept that commandment. Honor your father and your mother. I've done it. I've kept it. That's what this young man could say. But you know, all that boasting, all that self-righteousness, do you know what this young man had done? He'd broken the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. The very first commandment. And in breaking the very first commandment, he'd broken the entire law. One thing you lack. Jesus wasn't about taking his money off of him. It wasn't about looking after the poor. This was about getting a man back on track. Get your eyes off your wealth. Get your eyes off the obstacles and fix them on Jesus. That's what Jesus was telling him. Follow me. You know, if that man had been willing and said, yes, I'll do that. I'll sell all my possessions. I'll give the money to the poor. I'll follow Jesus on the road. Do you know what I honestly believe? I believe Jesus would have returned all that wealth back to him. Why? Because he switches his allegiance to his possessions onto the provider. The one who's able to give and give. These possessions were his God. And when he was asked to give them up, he went away sad. Now I want to ask a question in closing this morning. What is it? What is it that prevents us from following Jesus and pursuing that fellowship and relationship with God? It may not be money. It may not be wealth. It may not be possessions. There may be something else in our life. Oh, what a day it will be, a sad day, when we stand before the Lord and he says, just one thing you lacked. Do you remember that car? Oh, my precious car. Do you remember that car? Do you remember that job? Do you remember this? Do you remember that? Maybe it's our... And these things aren't wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Maybe it's... We put all our trust and confidence, perhaps in our family or in our children, in the things that we can do, our abilities, our talents. And these things aren't wrong, but if they're in the place of God, if they're number one in our life, if they take the priority, we need to reevaluate. What one thing, maybe two things, three things, but what prevents us from following Jesus, pursuing him, pursuing that fellowship? What must I do, this young man asked, that I may inherit eternal life? Well, in closing, let me just give you the answer to that question from the scriptures. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, everybody listening to me, whether that's here in the church, wherever you are, if you're in the street, if you're listening to CD, listening online, listen carefully. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There is only one thing you can do. It's not earning your salvation. It's not working. It's not knocking on doors. It's not speaking to people. It's not following a set of rituals and rules. It's not worshipping or praying to statutes. It is this one thing. Acts 16 verse 31 says this. Because start with verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's the answer, verse 31. They said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your entire house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know that famous scripture, John chapter 3 verse 16, says this, "For God," this is the amplified translation of this verse, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten and unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction and be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.